have seen the pace of your life, the stress, the anxiety, the constant movement, rushing from one place to the next, chasing after your desires, or running from your fears. I see how you struggle, striving to meet your needs all on your own. I see the burdens placed upon you, and the burdens you place upon yourself. In the midst of this chaos and hurry, I am calling out to you to slow down. Be still and know that I am God. It is I who set the earth in motion. It is I who sustains you, protects you, and provides for your needs. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust in me with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, for I will never leave you. Let your soul find rest in me, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For neither death nor life, the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from my love. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Hallelujah. Well, God has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Yes, in this world, we will have tribulation. We will have challenges and difficulties. They will come our way. But know this, that God has already given you the victory. He's already prepared the way. He already knows that you are going to overcome through whatever the strategies are, whatever the challenges are, the difficulties that Satan may even rise up and put in front of you. God will see you through it. God is faithful, and he is able to enable us to overcome every obstacle that comes our way. And so as we prepare for our daily routine, as we prepare to go into another week, we are beginning this month a new theme, which is interdependence. And it's a part of our impartation, the concatenation that we have been going through this summer. And God has called us to understand that there are impartations that are always happening. There are always these offerings that are being made to us, these sharings, these givings. And they're either good or bad. And good things are good things, and bad things are bad things. But people are always imparting something to us. And we have to be able to discern what to hold on to and what to let go of, or what to receive and what to cast down. And we have to understand that it's important to be able to discern. There are some things that we meditate on, and there are other things that we refuse to let take captive in our mind. And so we renounce them, and we resist them. And so God has called us to understand that it takes interdependence to achieve these things. We cannot do it alone. We need one another. Yes. Interdependence is important because it helps us to go through life understanding that God has placed people around us to help us. to encourage us, to support us, and to enable us. And we have to understand that we have to navigate through the people that come our way to make sure that we connect with the right people and not people who would hinder us and harm us. And so even as we are younger in school, I don't know about you, but my father was always telling me, be careful who you allow to be your friends. Do not become friends with just anyone. And he was very, very picky. And he didn't like everybody as a friend for me, and certainly for my brothers and sisters. And he was very, very meticulous about who he spent his time with and who he allowed to get close to him. And he didn't want us to have the wrong people and the wrong influences coming into our lives. And you and I as Christians, we need to be picky. We ought not just let anybody come into our lives. We need to make sure that the people who come into our lives come in a manner that they can be used of God, either to be a blessing to us or that we might be a blessing to them. And that we would be able to connect with people who are wanting and ready to receive the things of God and versus those who are not. And so we have to choose wisely. We have to be careful who we connect with. And if we choose poorly, it can be a very harmful decision. It can be a very life-damning experience if you choose the wrong people in your life. And so we're going to begin here in Philippians 2:3, and it is our theme verse for today, and it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I would like to use as a theme today, coherent vicinity. Coherent vicinity. And you're probably wondering, what is that? And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But we are designed to be together. We are designed to interact together. Life was not intended to be lived out independently or alone or by ourselves. And God has designed us to live in community, together, one with another, helping and working together. And so as we look at this passage today, I would like to begin by just understanding that each of us has a purpose. Each of us has a plan. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are thankful for your word. And we ask, God, that you would open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts, that we may receive all that you have intended for us to receive today, that we would be used of you throughout this week to be your representatives, your ambassadors, that we would be able to be the vessels that you have poured into, that we may go and pour into others. Help us, O God, to be the people that you've called us to be, and that your will would be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, every Christian wants to be used of God. Every Christian ought to be wanting to be used of God. And certainly, we know that God has given us all gifts and talents and abilities that have been designed to fit together as part of an overall package that when placed together, we can work as a fine-tuned machine, that we would be able to do the will of God. Even Jesus could have come into the world and did everything himself. He could have just spoken and it would have all just happened. He could have just done it by the wave of his hand, or he could have just done some miraculous thing and caused everything to come together. But that is not what he did. What Jesus did was Jesus gathered 12 unlikely suspects together, and he brought everyone together and began to use them and train them and teach them to advance the kingdom of God. And he took people that the world looked down upon and people who seemed like they were just common, ordinary people who had nothing special to bring into the world, the mere fishermen and even tax collectors and various people. And God used the common man. And back then, in those days, even the physician didn't have the status that they have today. In fact, back then, they were just a common, it was a common occupation. It was just, that was just a job that certain people had who had the opportunity or the privilege to be taught in or trained in, but they were not royalty, and they were not looked up upon as somebody great. And so we know that today that has changed, and that has a little different connotation today, but God uses common people. He uses ordinary people, everyday people, in order to reach the world. And I can understand that, because if you're going to reach ordinary people, common people, then you need to be able to identify with ordinary, common, everyday people. It's hard to reach people that you don't identify with or that you don't particularly care about. And so God has given us all the ability to go into the communities that he has placed us in the areas of influence that he has given us, and be his representative, be his ambassador. And it doesn't matter if you're a teacher or if you're a nurse or if you're an engineer or a mechanic or if you're anything else, and you can even be of royalty. But whatever it is that God has called you to be, in whatever place and sphere of talent and influence that you're in, God expects you to represent him in those places. And so God has designed us to work together, to be together, so that as we function and operate doing what he's called us and gifted us to do, we're able to help each other to represent and even advance the kingdom of God. And so this is where we get interdependence. Interdependence is the dependence of two or more people or things on each other. And we are interdependent, and we've all heard of ecosystems, and there are these plans that are at work in nature according to divine design that are coordinated together in order for a system to function so that fruitfulness can be obtained. And God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be healthy, and he wants us to be whole in our mindset, our mentality, and in our ability to grow and mature in our walk with God and in our operations as the people of God. God wants his will to be accomplished. So what does this word mean, coherent? Well, coherent means that you're unified, you're united, consolidated or joined together, that we're blended, and that we're essentially on one accord, that we're in a place where we are able to have a single purpose, where we know what we're about, and we know what we ought to be doing and being used of God. The next word is vicinity, and vicinity means that you're sticky. You're sticky, you're gummy, you're glue-like. But the principle behind it is that you're still fluid. You're still liquidy. You're not like stuck in a rut where you're like hard and rigid, but you got some flow to you. You got some movement. You know, you can kind of go along, but you're a little sticky. You know, you can hold things together. And that's what God has called us to do. We all are working together. We are moving together. We have a purpose. We have a function. We have the call of God upon our lives. And we have skills and abilities. And yet we are working in what God has gifted us to do. But at the same time, we're stuck together. And we're able to flow together. We're able to be in one accord. And we're able to move. And God needs fluidity. He needs us to have vicinity so that we're able to move, that we're able to shift, and that we're able to adapt while accomplishing what God has called us to do. And so we see this principle established here in Genesis 2, In verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. The Bdellium, and the old onyx stone are also there. And so this is an area where there are precious stones, where there are things that men value today, but to God they're just rocks and stones, and they're just there. Similar to what we see in Revelation, where God talks about streets being made of gold and so on and so forth, and seas of glass, and all of these, this imagery that helps us to understand the level of beauty that exists in these places. And so God has created this Garden of Eden that is beautiful. That is a place where he is intended for mankind to be. And God has always intended for man to live in a beautiful place. God has intended for men to live together in a place where the nature comes together in the things of God, in the place of where God has created it to be. And it's a wonderful place to be. That's why many of us live up here in Orange County, isn't that right? Because you want to be in the midst of the beauty of God's creation. And certainly it's not necessarily a fan of yours, or certainly not of mine, to live in boxes stacked on top of each other with thousands and thousands of people in a concrete jungle. So we know that God has established this form of Eden, if you will, all around us, and he's placed man now in the garden. And he's explained here that these rivers are flowing out of the garden. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And so we see that man was not created in the garden, but he was created somewhere, and then God placed him in the garden for a purpose. And you and I have been placed in the garden for a purpose. We have a purpose in our lives. God has placed us where we live, the place where you live, where you are. God moved you there. It was God arranging and orchestrating the situations and circumstances of your life that caused you to be where he wants you to be, so that you can be effective at cultivating and doing the work of God, doing the will of God. He has strategically placed you in the school that you're in, with the students that you're in classes with. He's placed you strategically in classrooms, sitting next to certain people and with certain people. And he's placed you in places of employment, on a job, in specific companies. He caused your resume to come to the top and someone to pick it up and look at it and see that it is you who they want to interview and get to know. And then out of all the candidates that they pick, you are the one that are chosen and are given the job. It's the process that God utilizes in order to get us where he needs us and wants us to be. God has orchestrated our lives. And because God is in control, because we have said as the people of God, Lord, have your way in my life. God, I surrender myself to you. God says, okay, I will. And he receives us and he does what he does to bring us to where he needs us to be so that we can be effective. And then it is up to us to cultivate the garden and to keep it. And so this is what God is working out in our lives. He is molding us. He is shaping us. And we see that he first creates the environment that is to be established, and then he places us in it. And so God sets it up. He sets up everything in our lives so that by the time we get involved, by the time we get connected, by the time we get into it, it's just right for what we bring to the table. And so now God can use you. Now God can see your giftings go to work, and you can be effective at accomplishing the will of God. And God enables you to be in a place, and he just needs you and I to stick to it. We have to be able to stick with it. We need to be able to have the vicinity that we need to have. We need to be able to have the coherency that we need to have so that we can operate in the gifting and the call of God that he has given us so that we can be effective at doing what God has called us to do. And so the Lord God in Genesis 18:2-18 then says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so God brings people into your lives that are suitable for us. Sometimes you wonder about that because there are always people, I don't know about you, but when, you know, certainly when I was working in the city and I was working with people, it seemed like God was always bringing people into my life who made my life difficult, who made my life challenging, who really just drove me crazy sometimes. And so often, that's the way it is. You know, God brings people into your life, and you think that they are, oh, they're just annoying. They're incredibly difficult or challenging to be with or to work with, and we don't want to have to do with it. And some people actually quit jobs because of their coworkers and because of the people they're with. But God is the one who orchestrates these things, and they're there for you and I to grow and learn from. And so many times people quit before the process is over. They quit before they learn how to manage and navigate through the system. I'll never forget, I've told this story once or twice before. My wife was working for this company, and she had a bunch of coworkers that used to harass her, and they gave her a hard time, and they would give other women there a hard time. And I mean, it was a miserable work environment. We've all probably had that experience. Yeah. And it's a very difficult and challenging place to be. And there were days when she would come home crying, and she would be so hurt and so upset. And it was just unbelievable. And just after hearing her stories, I'd be at home going, oh, the devil is a liar, you know, and made you feel like you wanted to go down there. I'm going to go tell these women something, you know, and you just had those days. And then the Holy Spirit began to convict us and say, man, why are you angry and upset at all this that's going on? And so we began to pray and we began to cry out to God. And after a few weeks, my wife went to work and she couldn't find one of the women. She said, well, what happened to so-and-so? They say, oh, didn't you hear? They called her up and told her that that she was not to come back. She was fired on Friday, and she was not allowed to come back and get her stuff. And so now she's gone. They literally walked her out in front of everybody right after you left. And she said, whoa, wow. So God was shaking the tree. And so she came home excited that day. She said, oh, praise God, he's doing something. Oh, the Lord is at work. And so she wanted to pray some more. I said, all right, come on, we're going to pray, honey. She said, yeah, let's pray, because those other two women, they got quiet today. But, you know, I know how they are. We got to pray. And so I said, all right, we're going to pray. And now I'm thinking about this. This is why my wife is always dragging me into prayer all the time. She's like, come on, we got to pray. I'm like, why? What happened? You know, no, I don't know. We just got to pray now. But, you know, all right. happened. You know, everything was quiet in the next couple of days. And then all of a sudden, the next day after that, the other woman was escorted out. Called into the office, she was escorted out. They asked her to leave and never return. And they wouldn't let them take their stuff. They said, we'll box it up, we'll ship it to you. And they let her go. And then on Friday, the last woman was so shook up, she just quit. She just quit because she saw the handwriting on the wall because she was next. And that woman quit and she didn't even come back. And that is because God was at work. And when you begin to pray and when you begin to intercede, God will intercede for you. I'll never forget my young kids going to school in like first or second grade. My daughter came back and says, "Oh, this kid in school is making fun of me because I believe in God. He's making fun of me because I told him I believe in Jesus and I was telling him about the Lord." And then the kid was all mocking her. And I said, "What?" I said, "We got to pray for him." And she says, "Oh, okay." So we started praying for this kid. And about 2 weeks later, she comes back and she says, "Guess what happened?" I said, "What? What happened?" She said, "Remember that kid who was always giving me a hard time?" I said, "Yeah, well, what happened?" And she said, well, over the weekend, he fell down the stairs and broke his arm. And he came to school with a cast on, and now he's got a cast on. And she said, "See what God did?" I was like, okay. And so she says, well, you know what he said to me? I said, "No, what did he say?" He said, "I'm sorry. I believe in God. I'm not going to make fun of God anymore. I'm not going to make fun of you and God anymore." And I said, "Well, hallelujah. Now I'm going to praise God." You know, because that's the end. You know, and when you pray and you intercede, you just don't know how God is going to work in your behalf. And we have to know that God brings people into our lives so that we can help them get closer to God, so that we can help them understand the principles and the things of life. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old, God is wanting to use you to help people come to a place of understanding of the realities of God. And so a man was made in the garden, and Adam and Eve were there having been designed for each other. And God designs us to be together. The people in this church, you're here today because you're a part of a design. God has designed you to be here. He's called you here because what you have to offer has a benefit to the body. What you bring to the table is a benefit to the people who are here. We're all here because we have something to offer each other. We can help each other. We can encourage each other. Well, we can enable the will of God to be accomplished. We can go into all the world and bring the gospel together in ways that we couldn't do alone or by ourselves. But together we can do all things. Because Christ is our strength and the one who is imparted to us. And so verse 19 says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." And so God allows Adam to name all these beasts and animals, and you know, he's naming everything. But the important thing to notice here is that God brought them to him. Adam didn't have to go chasing after all the animals and birds to try to name them, but God brought them to him. And when you're faithful to God, when you are doing what God has called you to do, he brings the resources to you. He will bring you what you need. He will cause people to come into your life, to you to have a divine interactions. He will enable you to have relationships with people that God has brought into your life so that you can be used of God to help people get closer to the Lord. God wants us to be used of God to accomplish the will of God. Don't underestimate the power of God that's at work in your life. Don't underestimate the giftings that you have. You may say, "I don't really have much of anything." Well, maybe you're like the man with one talent, and that one talent may not be much to you, but to God, it means a whole lot. And if you would be faithful with that little bit that you have, you will see God will cause it to prosper. He will cause it to grow. He will cause it to expand. It will become all the more useful and all the more powerful in your life. And I can assure you that God is using your gifts and your talents. He's using your abilities. He's using the things that you do. And I can assure you that no matter what it is that you are doing in your life, God has orchestrated it all so that the kingdom of heaven can profit from it, can be advanced in it, so that God can be honored in all that you're doing. Your abilities, your skill sets, your ways, everything about you is designed by God for the purpose of being used by God in the year 2019, in this 21st century. God has designed you. This is why you weren't born in the 1800s. You weren't born there because God knew you didn't have what it took to do that. Right? You know that was you, right? Who could have survived in the 1800s? Back in 1700s, 1600s, 1500s. How about the second century AD? Could you deal with that life? No. Nobody. Everybody's like, no, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you'll be giving thanks tonight for that. You think about that. And now, why? Because what you have is 21st century skill sets and abilities, and God has designed you to fit in this culture that we're in so that you can now be used of God to impact the world. And so we know that God has called us to have dominion over the earth. He's called us to be able to be used of God in our giftings and our abilities. It says in verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. And so because Adam was doing all this work alone, he realized, man, I'm here by myself. There's no one here like me. And there's no one here who has my abilities. Well, you wait on God. God will send your help. Hallelujah. And we have to learn how to wait on God for the help that we need, for the resources that we need. God moves us to where he wants us to be. He places us in the place that he wants us to be. And then we wait on God for all of the parts and pieces to come together so that we can take the next step. This is how you know when it's time to move forward. It's time to move forward when God brings all the pieces together. If God doesn't bring all the pieces together, that means it's time to wait. And you don't have to go chasing after pieces to try to gather them for yourself, but God brings them to you. And as the resources begin to come together, as God orchestrates everything, then when you have everything in place, then you know it's time to take the next step. But do you just go running out there? No, you wait for God to open the door. Anybody who goes running out without opening the door opening first, gets a broken nose. And that is just the way it is. And that's why we have to learn how to wait for God to go before us. Wait for God to open doors. Wait for God to make a way. And only after he has put all of the right pieces together. And so the Lord causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Hallelujah. Now that is a powerful illustration there, isn't it? That is a powerful picture of what God has done. The fact that God could take ribs and turn it into a woman. Hallelujah. Now you know why ribs taste so good. Hallelujah. Praise God. God has powerful ability, and he is able to turn ribs into something awesome and amazing like a woman. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, you didn't think about that, did you? And so in verse 23, it says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, whoa, man. Because she was taken out of man. And so Adam establishes this name for the woman. He calls her, whoa, man, wow. And that is either because she looked really good or because God gave him insight as to the challenges he was going to have to live with her going on in the future. And so we know that in any case, it's woe, man. And we know that God is doing great things in our lives. And the fact is, we need each other. We help each other. And when you are in that place, there's nothing worse than wanting to help someone and they don't want your help. But God has placed you there to be the helper, to help. And yet people don't want help. And then being in a place where you're trying to do a work and then you have no help. You're looking for help, but you don't have any. And those are difficult places to be. And God has called us to come together, recognizing each another's gifts and talents and abilities, so that when we come together, we would be able to help each other. And we work together to accomplish the will of God. And this is why God places challenging people in our lives. Because what you have, the other person has, and what you need is in the heart of the other person. And so you need them. So, of course, you're going to think differently, isn't that right? You're going to have opposite way of thinking. You're going to perceive things differently. And people are not always going to be able to work together. In fact, the people that will enable you to grow and benefit the most are going to be the people who give you the hardest time in your life. The more of a hard time someone gives you, the better they are to help you see things differently. Isn't that right? Well, yeah, you got quiet now. Chew on that for a minute. Oh, yes. Think of the difficult people in your life. They will cause you to think about yourself. Is it me? Is it me? Am I just crazy? Have you ever said this? Am I just crazy? Or is that person completely out of their mind? You see, they helped you start to reevaluate yourself. They help you to start to think, let me examine my ways. Let me make sure that I'm thinking correctly. And this is what difficult and challenging situations and people will do in your life. They will help you come correct. And you will say, well, let me make sure I'm doing this right, because I certainly don't want this guy jumping on my back. And so you double check your work. You make sure that everything is the way it ought to be. And you're able to stand and do what is right. And I tell you, once you are able to demonstrate that you are capable and able, even the hardest critics will have to leave you alone. They begin to back off. And if they are even evil and they are not of God, you can pray and call on God, and God will have them moved. Hallelujah. God will move the hindrances in your life. And if you are faithful and trusting God and doing what God has called you to do, what you've been designed to do, and fulfilling your purpose in life and in the body of Christ, as everyone comes together, the will of God will be accomplished, and no weapon formed against it will prosper, because God will intervene and God will intercede. And as long as we are doing what God has called us to do and we're faithful to God, then God will make a way and he will enable us to overcome. And so man was established. In Genesis 9:7, it says, as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Not only did God say this to Adam and Eve when they left the garden, but he said this to Noah when he got out of the ark and began to go into the earth, and he started afresh and anew. This is actually the third time, I believe, that God has said this in the book of Genesis, and in two different circumstances and situations. And so the idea is that we are to go into the world and be fruitful. God has called us to be fruitful. That means prosper in what you're doing. That means to be successful in what you do and accomplish what you do. There is no greater witness or testimony to God than someone who is successful at what they do. Every time you have an achievement or an accomplishment in your life, God is honored. And God is able to receive the glory for it, because God is the one who enabled you to do what it was that you were able to do. And so for that reason, we have to understand the importance of being fruitful. Being fruitful is the word para from the Greek, and it certainly means to be productive, to be constructive and useful and gainful, to be successful, to be effectual. You know that word, effectual? You know that from the King James? The effectual and fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, right? And so God has called us to be fruitful people, that what we do would prosper and that we would be able to do well. We are to see the benefits of living the Christian life and the ability to see Christ's attributes in us. We ought to see it in each other. We help cultivate that. It's as Adam was cultivating the garden. We cultivate the fruitfulness of Christ in each other. We help each other. There are things that parents will say to their kids 1,000 times, and then some other stranger comes along and says the same thing, and they go, "Wow, I can't, that's amazing." And then you go, and they go home and they want to tell their parents, "Oh, they had a great revelation." You go, "Yeah, right. I've been saying that to you for 5 years now. What is that? You know, now this guy says it, now all of a sudden it's a thing. You know, it's like, really? Come on." You know, and God has called us to have that with, we're with each other, and we're able to enable each other to understand what it is that we ought to be able to do. And some people don't know how to raise children, and it's not until they see other people raising their children that they learn how to make the adaptations and changes necessary in their lives so that they can raise their children better. And we learn from each other. We grow from each other because we're interconnected. We're interdependent upon one another. And we're stuck together, and we're able to see the hand of God manifested among us. And so we are therefore to be like Christ in all that we do. Verse 1 here says of Philippians 2, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete," Paul says, "by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And that is to accomplish the will of God, that we would be working together to see the manifestations of God. "Do nothing," he says, "from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." And this is what God has called us to replicate in our lives. We are to empty ourselves. We are to humble ourselves. And we take on the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is someone who chooses to be a slave. It's someone who chooses to be a servant. It's the picture of someone who has been freed from slavery, but decides to stay and retain his position as a servant in the house of his master. And he is willing to submit and subject himself to the leading and the authority of the master who is over the house. And this is what Jesus did. He left his place in glory. He left the heavenly realm. He left the throne room of God, if you will. And he came down in the form of a man. He came into this place we call earth and became a man. And he became in the likeness of us. That means he took on the same manners and characteristics of a human being. And then he began to be as a bondservant. That means he chose this. He gave it up. He gave up all of his other opportunities. He said, "I will become like a man." Jesus gave it up. And you and I, we are bondservants of the Lord. You can go live your life in the world. You can go live your life like people who don't know God if you want to. You can go out there and do anything you want, live however you want. But you've chosen to become a bondservant of Jesus. You have said, "God, I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to submit my ways and my authority and come under your word and be directed by your Holy Spirit as I live out my life." in accordance to your will. And all of these are the decisions a bondservant has made. And God has called us to be those people.